You have a bulletin there, then you'll have an outline in that bulletin, might help you to track along here. God has given us hope, both for now and beyond the grave. Amen. God has given us peace with Him that we can live out amongst our fellow man, right? God has given us joy, a joy that even inspired Jesus Christ, even during the cross, a joy that flows into us from Him when we live in obedient faith. And God has given us love, love poured out into our hearts by His Spirit and poured out in abundance as we are filled with Him. Hope, say these with me. After I say it, you say it. Okay, you ready? Hope, peace, joy, love. And we have celebrated these during Advent as we've looked back at the awe-inspiring events of the birth of Christ, the incarnation of God donning an earth suit of human flesh. And I don't know about you, I mentioned this the other week, but that feeling of Christmas, do you get that? I mean, is that just me? I get this kind of feeling. I don't know, it's that time of year and all leading up to Christmas, it's just kind of a warm, fuzzy thing. Is anybody else experienced that? I just want to, is it just me? Some of you do that too? Yeah, I get that, a feeling as I look back. But now, then again, there's New Year's. And for me, that butts right up against that New Year contemplation that kind of forces us to look forward, you know, to resolve and to see the way things are in our life and what really needs to change in the coming year. And to me, those feelings are quite different. You know, there's Christmas feeling and then there's this New Year's feeling. And Christmas is kind of warm and good, and New Year's has some feelings for me, sometimes of regret, sometimes some feelings of dread about it as I look ahead. And what I wanted to the Lord to accomplish today is I'd like to bring those two feelings, those feelings of Christmas and the feelings of New Year's, I want them to come together today. I want the hope, the peace, the joy, the love of Christmas to flow into this new year in a very unlikely and almost paradoxical way. We begin a series for 2017 that I've entitled At War. You say that with me? At War. I have no idea how long it's going to last. But we're going to begin that and see where the Lord takes that. So listen to me now. This is what I want you to grab onto. You ready? Say this with me. Hope, peace, joy, love, war. They belong together, don't they? Let me show you how I believe they belong together. And I think this is indisputable. I want to read to you Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 to 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. The woman who's about to give birth there is Mary. The baby is Jesus. The dragon is Satan. This is Christmas. This is war. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were two years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Revelation 12, 3 and 4, Matthew 2, 16 to 18. That's Christmas. One communicates it from a symbolic, spiritual manner. The other from the very practical and earthy and ugly world. Satan the dragon working in and through the paranoia of Herod, the ruler of Judea. This is Christmas. It's not usually the Christmas story we read leading up to December 25th, but it's describing Christmas. This is not a manger scene with gentle shepherds and humble wise men and the light of a star shining down like a spotlight on this perfect, peaceful nativity. This is Christmas. This is war. This is Satan working in, around, and through the powers that be, i.e. Herod, to viciously destroy the hope, peace, joy, and love that God is graciously lavishing on a hopeless, loveless planet. And Satan's still at it today. So we have God pronouncing, quote, peace on earth and goodwill to those on whom his favor rests, and our hearts warm with hope, peace, joy, and love, but we also have Satan destroying with reckless abandon any and all little babies, any who might pose any sort of threat to his earthly kingdom where he rules with darkness and lies and manipulations. Listen, let's bring it home. Many of you and I have experienced the new birth. Amen? The new birth. We've been born again of God's Spirit. And just like Satan was crouched like a dragon to devour the newborn Christ, listen to me now. Make no mistake about it. He wants to devour all those newborn of Christ as well. We are at war. And does this negate the hope, peace, joy, and love of Christmas? Not at all. No way. It confirms it. It confirms it because walking in the spirit of those characteristics is how he is defeated. Hope, peace, joy, love, war. Folks, I don't know what your 2016 was like. Some of you I do a little bit. But I don't know it in great detail. I don't know if you measure last year by standards of earthly comfort and prosperity. I don't know if you think of it with any sort of spiritual measure at all, or any sort of spiritual growth or progress, or any sort of spiritual fruit that was born for you and for your family. I don't know with what sort of lens you would look back and then look ahead. And I guess that is what I would ask you on this New Year's Day. I would ask you this question: what matters to you looking forward? What matters to you looking forward? If in your mind you answer that with predominantly earthly things, then I will make a prophetic prediction for you right now. Two things. Number one, you will have little opposition from Satan. Now, your flesh is going to give you lots of problems. And no matter how much you pursue of this earth, I predict it's going to leave you empty and disappointed in the end. But going after the world is no opposition to Satan. So that's my prediction. Number one, you won't have too much problem with him specifically or his agents. But a second prediction I would make is, sadly, you will have little hope, peace, joy, and love as well. You'll have war because you'll still be battling mostly the consequences of self, and those are ugly. But as far as the hope, peace, joy, and love born of God's Spirit, that's not going to be there for you. Two predictions. So I ask you again, what matters in 2017? What matters to you? I want to present to you today the words of a man who lived his whole life, ever since he met Jesus face to face, he lived his whole life in hope, peace, joy, love, and war. And as we approach this man's writings from a worldly perspective, he is about to be executed for no other crime than his hope, peace, joy, and love. Because of these spiritual realities in his life, and because he showed them, and because he promoted them to others, he was viewed as an enemy of the state, if you will. He was locked up like a common criminal, and now in the book of 2 Timothy, we read some of his last words before his head is removed from his body and his faith becomes sight. The writer is Paul in the Holy Spirit. The letter is written to young Timothy. It is the last letter that he wrote. The passage is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And I got an exercise for you here right now as I read this. I think we'll read it together here. But I want you to particularly look for and find the three main verbs in this passage, because as you see on your outline, that's the sermon title, three verbs. Here we go. Would you stand with me? Maybe you need that right now, and it'll help you out. Stand with me and read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 in the NIV. Here we go. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Thank you. You may be seated. Did you find them? I'll give you a second to look at that on the screen. Did you find the three verbs that are the main actions that Paul commands of young Timothy? What's the first one? Do you see it? First one, be strong. The second one is in verse 2 in the middle. What is it? Entrust. And the third one begins verse 3. What is it? Endure. Be strong, entrust, and endure. And it's all communicated to us using the illustration of war, a soldier and his relationship to his commanding officer. Listen, I would suggest to you, I know this is true, that God wants us to be strong this year. He wants us to entrust this year. And he wants us to endure this year. So let's dig in and see what Paul said to Timothy, and perhaps what God is saying to us at the beginning of this new year, 2017, and at the beginning of this series. First of all, be strong. Look at it there in verse 1. You then, my son, say it with me. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The verb Paul used here is a fascinating word. The word is endunamao. And it means to empower, to enable, to increase in strength, to strengthen, to be strong, to make strong. The reason this verse, this word jumps off to me is because it's a word based on one of my favorite words in the scriptures, and that is dunamis. Dunamis is the word we get dynamite and the word dynamic from, and it is the root word of this word, to be strong. And dunamao. The command to be strong here does not rely upon anything that Timothy brings to the table in and of himself. Paul says to him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's interesting language. What does that mean to be strong in grace? How do you be empowered by the grace of Christ? Well, the first thing that jumps to, I think, probably both our minds is that grace forgives, right? Grace is encompasses our forgiveness. So you and I need to, by application, to get past our past, if you will, to get past our guilt and shame of our forgiven past. We need to be freed from beating ourselves up over our filthy past. We need to own grace, to accept our new identity in Christ, and to respond accordingly out of that. That's what that above-the-line thing that's on my wall in my office talks about. God's grace means forgiveness. Wrap that like a blanket around your soul. And if you don't have access to that blanket, you need to come to Christ once and for all, because it's freely available to you. And then you need to forgive yourself as he has done. And then get on with it. Get on with forgiving others if you need to. Get on with seeking forgiveness from others. Because God's grace means forgiveness, but it means oh so much more than that. It's by God's grace, out of that forgiveness comes a clean vessel that Christ then indwells by his Spirit. So it's out of grace that the power of the Holy Spirit is within you. Grace means power. So live it out in this world. Be strong in the grace of Christ. That's the first verb that he uses, and it's nothing that Timothy brings to the table. It comes out of the grace that God gives in Christ, grace to forgive and grace to live in you and thus empower you. The second verb, what is it? Entrust. It's in verse 2. Look at it with me. Read it with me. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, what? Entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Do you see here that there are four levels of discipleship in that sentence? Four levels. Look at them. Find them. There's Paul, number one, top level. Paul is teaching who? Timothy. That's the second level. Then the command is, Timothy is commanded to teach what? Reliable men. There's the third level. And then there are these reliable men who are to what? Teach who? Others. That's four levels of discipleship. Four generations, if you will. I wonder how many of us look at our lives that way. How many of us have any sort of vision or worldview in your life that includes you teaching other people as we were commanded to do in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey Christ? And then that you have this vision in your mind that the ones you teach are passing that life and teaching along to other people. That's what our Detour LDR Sunday School class is all about. I was encouraged. I had 12 people down there. But that's one out of every 10. And that's the vision of that class. Learn, do, report. And then do it again. Learn, do, report. The do is go find somebody and teach them. Where did that come from? That's my vision. That's what I want to do in my life. I don't do it very well. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. And that's here Paul commanding Timothy to do the same. And I just wonder how many of us have any sort of even that's in any part of our brain and mind. Do you view your life that way? If not, why not? So many times I hear stuff like this. Oh, Jerry, I can't do that. I'm just not that. You fill in the blank. I'm just not that whatever. Listen, I'm going to use some strong language here. If that is your pathetic view of yourself in Christ, then I guess we need to cycle back to our first verb, be strong, don't we? Because, like, come on, we are ambassadors of Christ. That's what the Word of God calls us. We are ministers of reconciliation. The word here in this passage for entrust is paratithemi, and it means to place alongside, to present food to somebody else, to present truth to somebody else. By implication, to deposit as a trust or, get this, for protection. For protection. As you and I follow Christ and we invite others to follow, we're actually protecting the truth. Do you realize that? God has chosen to entrust to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are his method for building his kingdom in the lives of people. Jesus left. He left the 12 and 120 others and said, go do this. That was his method to win the world. And we are that method. And when we compromise and live worldly, we leave his truth vulnerable to the mocking and doubt of the world. And that's why this word paratithemi has the idea of protection about it. Jesus Christ has put his reputation at stake on and in us. And when we entrust the gospel and spiritual truth to another, and we are living in that truth so that they see it and hear it, we are guarding that truth that he entrusted to us. When we live against that truth, it muddies the waters for so many people. My biggest regret in being a parent is how much sometimes my life at home muddies the waters of what my kids are hearing me say right now. And I go home and exhibit a very different attitude, a very different soul dynamic than that. Those are the biggest regrets in my life. I want to protect that truth for them. And that's one of the resolves I have. I have this idea that God gave to me from Ephesians chapter 5, and I tell it to everybody I counsel primarily. I tell those young men, you got to do this. And that word is rhema. It's the uttered truth. And I tell those young men, You are the leader in your home. You should be the one that should utter the word of God and bring it up for discussion and share in your home what God shared with you as you were on your face before him each day. Share that. Speak it in your family. Don't wait on your wife to do that. Men, you do that. And I have this thing. It's called a Rhema journal. And I tell those young men to do that. And then I go home and day after day after day, and I don't do it many times. Sometimes weeks go by before I write in my Rhema journal when I counsel other young men to do the same. I'm not protecting the truth in those times, men. We need to be protectors of the truth. And the way that we protect the truth of the gospel and the word of God is that we live it and we speak it. And those two match up. And that's a powerful life. It's a powerful thing. Entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. What are our verbs so far? We've got two of them. What were they? Number one, be strong. What was the second one? Entrust. The third one is endure, verse 3. He says to young Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The word is kakapatheo. It means to undergo hardship, to be afflicted, to endure afflictions, to suffer trouble. Remember where we started this message, this series, hope, peace, joy, love, and war. To live in the hope, peace, love, joy of Christ is to be at war in this world, is it not? You know, Bonnie and I, we had to get our phones resituated after all the changes in our family lately, all the marriages and things, you know. My kids would have cell phones, and then they get married, and they think they're still going to have cell phones that I'm paying for. Right, Alyssa? So, no, it's not like that. Well, it is, but it's not. I'm not mean like that sometimes. So we visited the AT&T store in Lansing, Bonnie and I did, and we ended up, we had a 45-minute conversation, a discussion on spiritual things with our tech rep guy. His name was Jason. It was incredible. This guy, he told us his life story. And very vulnerable. It wasn't a life story that this person did that to me and that person did that to me. He actually, in communicating the difficulties and hardships that he had in life, he actually communicated his own self-examination. What role did I play in that? What was in me that caused this person and I to, yada, yada. You know, so it was really a kind of a cool time. It wasn't just a blame game. There was actually some wisdom and some identification with the fact that he had a role to play in all of his hardships. Incredibly open. He was raised in a certain religion that he ended up having little respect for. So he dabbled in lots of religious kind of outliers. His current worldview was kind of a hodgepodge of Buddhism and Bible and good works, but no gospel. And we had the opportunity to gently point him to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. We are at war. And there was no way that Bonnie and I could remain silent and let this man wrestle with lies dressed up as truth. Now, we were gentle, we were respectful, and we listened way more than we talked, like 90 to 10. Seriously, 90% listening, 10% speaking. But we did speak the truth, and there was, in this case, not an ounce of conflict. Not an ounce. He took no offense, and we probably could have been bolder than we were. But I tell you that story, it's probably not, it would have been a better illustration if there was conflict, but there wasn't. But this is warfare, and it's warfare for the souls of men and women. And we experienced no hardship in this. No stoning, no flogging, no people conspiring to murder us like Paul. But we must be gentle, we must be respectful and bold. And that's not just out there, that's in here. That's in here as we rub shoulders with each other, as we minister together. Gentle, respectful, and bold with the love of God in Christ. This is warfare. And we are called to endure hardship in his name. What are our three verbs, folks? Be strong, entrust, and endure. The fourth verse contains an illustration for us. Those are the three verbs, and it closes with an illustration. And that illustration is warfare. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like what? A good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, does he, Caleb? Not a whole lot, anyway. I've heard what you're doing over there, and it's basically practicing for an attack, right? A defensive posture. Day in and day out, you do the same thing, right? Somebody told me that. You just practice in case there's a conflict with North Korea. He's focused. That's what he's there for. He wants to please his commanding officer. The word here in this passage for good soldier is stratiotes. And it literally means a camper out, a warrior, a soldier. The word for serving as a soldier in verse 4 is stratiomi. And it means to serve in a military campaign, to execute the apostate with its arduous duties and functions, to contend with carnal inclinations, to go to war. Now I wonder, do you see the word strategy in both those words? That's where we get it. The root word of stratiomi and stratiotes in the Greek is where we get our word strategy from. You ever played Stratego? Anybody in here ever played Stratego? It's kind of a cool. We almost played it like a week ago. I don't know why we didn't. Where's he's Preston's with his mom. We were going to play Stratego one night, and we didn't. But that game, you know, it's all strategy. Where you put the pieces as you execute your little campaign there on the board. Strategy. There's intentional commitment and effort here. A good soldier is committed to obey his commander, his strategeo, and he trains for that campaign. You know, folks, you and I have been selected. We've been chosen of Christ for far more than going to heaven when we die. We've been selected as soldiers for the kingdom of God. And the word of God is your sword. That's where your training is. It's knowing it and obeying it. That's our training. The word of God is our sword. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our strategy. The civilian affairs are all the other things that distract us, that distort our life effort, that destroy our souls, that dismiss the Holy Spirit's power in us. A good soldier of Christ doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. We got a war to fight. Dan Beard was founder of the Boy Scouts of America. He was a naturalist who illustrated a number of the books of his friend Mark Twain. During one of his visits with Twain, the humorist Twain read a new piece of writing entitled The War Prayer. Everyone who's heard it so far, Twain said, tells me I must not let it be published. They say that people will call it a sacrilege. Beard said, oh, still, you're going to publish it, aren't you not? Twain shook his head. He said he had told the truth in The War Prayer. And the only people in this world who can tell the truth are the dead. I don't agree with him there, by the way, but that was his view on it. And he said, it can be published after I am dead. It was. But little was heard of this remarkable work until Harper and Row published it in book form. The War Prayer begins with the excitement of a country that has just become involved in war. Flags are flying, patriotic speeches are being made everywhere. In a certain church, the minister makes a very patriotic prayer. He asks the protection of God on the young men in the armed forces for victory on the war fronts and defeat for the enemy. During the pastoral prayer, an old man wearing a long robe and long white hair walks slowly up the aisle. And as the startled minister concludes his prayer, touches him on the arm and takes his place in the pulpit with the words, quote, I come here from the throne bearing a message from Almighty God. The amazed congregation listens as the stranger with the burning eyes explains what the pastoral prayer really means. Beseeching God for victory in the war, he says, really means, help us to tear their soldiers to bloody shreds. It means blast their homes and send their wives and children out into the snow with bleeding wounds, utterly destroy them. The stranger asks the congregation if this is what they truly desire. The war prayer concludes, it was believed afterward that the man was a lunatic because there was no sense in what he said. Listen, I read that for one reason. That is not for what we pray in regards to our war, is it? We're not praying to destroy the enemies of our Lord, but to save them, to make them friends of Christ and friends of us, to end their soul suicidal mission of finding love and life apart from Him, because it cannot be done. Our warfare, church, is an act of mercy. Hope, peace, joy, and love are the weapons in our arsenal of the gospel. And when our adversaries fight back with hatred, as long as we don't bring that on, if we are gentle and respectful and listen first, sometimes you're going to get hated back. Jesus did, Paul did, others did. And they were the essence of hope, love, peace, and joy. But remember, they hated Jesus too. And when and if they might lie, we remember that they lied about Jesus too. At war, 2017. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you sure about that? Do you know Him in a personal, saving way? And in asking you that week after week, sometimes I do that. Basically, I'm just going to put it this way. I attack you. I attack you. I do. I attack the sin and death and lies that we have all embraced from birth that wars against our soul. Make no mistake about it. I am saying that He, Jesus Christ, is for real. And that you are not that smart to figure life out for yourself. And I'm even saying that you don't even have a life without Him. I'm saying that you need to know Him. And I'm being a little extra bold and maybe not quite so gentle to illustrate the confidence that we need in hope, peace, joy, love, and war. Let's pray. Father, hear my prayer. I am convicted by these words. I have shared the gospel many times in this culture, from this pulpit and out just in abroad. Sometimes I've feared to do it. Sometimes I've been bold to do it. Sometimes I've been weak to do it. Sometimes I haven't done it at all. But so many in this nation, because we have so many options and so much prosperity, the gospel doesn't seem to shine as it does in other countries that see a more prominent reality of want and oppression and despair. Father, I confess to you that sometimes I've been discouraged and think that nobody wants Jesus. And yet you've been faithful. A few. Through the years. One at a time. Not in masses, not thousands, but a few. I pray that for each person here, Lord, that they would know the joy of walking with you in your hope, peace, joy, and love. And that out of that would, out of that spirit manifesting his life in them, that as individuals and collectively in small groups and us as a church, that out of those qualities would come the evidence and power of the gospel, so that people would be drawn to you through our lives, and that when they ask, we can clearly and confidently share with them the hope that we have in Christ. Share with them the gospel, the good news that you took on sin and death, our sin, our death, at the cross and rose victorious over it, and that you desire to live within us as the temple, your temple, a living temple, built with, not with rock and mortar, but with flesh and bone. Father, I love this church. I pray that you would use it and grow it and bless it and challenge it this year. And I pray that those of us who would be named as leaders would be humble servants and tireless workers filled with the energy and zeal and confidence of Jesus himself. I pray for the things that are coming up here possibly in the next few months. Membership class. Someone will covenant with you to be part of this body of Christ and part of this ministry. A possible child dedication where we again will covenant as parents together and as this body, covenant with this body that these are not these particular parents' children, these are our children. It doesn't take a village, it takes a church, a family of God to raise a child, to encourage, to confront, to preach to discipline, to direct them to Christ. And then, Lord, this whole thing with this outreach into our community that I'm praying about, that nobody even, very few people even know about, if it comes to fruition, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just light the fuel of our lives so that we just know your zeal and your joy in this outreach. Go before us. We need you desperately. Apart from you, we can't do anything. And so we look forward to what you're going to do. And I pray that we'd use the moments, the seconds of life, and use a big chunk of those to sit at your feet and love you and be loved of you and know you so that we can make you known. In Jesus' name, amen.